Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Appreciate the word of God, amen. Appreciate the word when it comes forth in praise and song and word and preaching, the foolishness of preaching, doesn't matter how it comes. I love to see the word of God go forth, amen. While we're standing, let's pray and we'll see the direction the Lord takes us in this morning. Amen. Most gracious Father, we commit this service unto you, Lord. Father God, to bring glory to your name, Father, to edify your people. Father, to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Father, we thank you. We have great expectation of thee this morning. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I guess we can say that yesterday was a devastating day to America. And when we think of a shooting, 20 people killed in El Paso, Texas, and I think around 24, I believe, I could stand corrected on that, injured. And then another shooting last night took place in Ohio, and there was 9 killed and 26 injured. They said when the guy fired the first shot, the police had him shot and killed in 1 minute. 1 minute after the first shot fired, and he killed 9 and 26. Thank God there was police around, no telling how many more people. You know, it's a shame, you know, of innocent lives that are being taken, but it's just a precursor or something as a warning to the American people of the wrath and the judgments to come. And we hear reports of 3,000 killed in a towers coming down. It's the strongest financial institution of our country. God is going to hit it at where it would hurt the most, to a land. The Lord suffers those things. Evil can't come to the city lest I send it, saith the Lord. El Paso, Texas, just celebrated last month an LGBT pride parade. And they're pushing the agenda for the filth and the perversion and mocking God openly on the streets. And this is the expectations to be had. Remember many years ago, a preacher down on the peninsula of Florida. And they had 4 hurricanes sweep across the peninsula in one season. And he said, what do you expect? That was, I believe, the first year that Disneyland had made a choice to allow the sodomite communities, the homosexual communities, to come in and have their day there. You know, and you say, well, you're going to blame it all on that? And I said, well, you want to go all the way back to Sodom and Gomorrah and see the warnings of the Lord that went forth and the different things that took place? It's an abomination in the eyes of God, and the people are accepting it in our land and our world. And it's just one of the facets that's going to bring the full wrath of God down on this land. We go back a little further and we see Katrina take place. And down there in New Orleans, and the sodomites were on the news media, said, if you don't want to see sex acts openly in public and on the streets, it said, don't come, because that's what we're going to be doing. And God decided to bring a hurricane through and destroy the city before they could openly mock God and everything that this nation should be standing for. So we see things of such coming to a land. And we see the political power split. We see them already taking these tragic things to take place before the people could even claim the victims of their families and get them to rest. The news media has already used them for political gains. And one of the medias is blaming Trump on the situation because he's a racist. And this is why a white man went into a Walmart shooting Mexicans. You know, and they want to blame it on the president. And he's probably done more for the Latinos and the blacks and the whites and all races probably than any president has in many years. And I'm not going to turn this into some political thing myself, exalting one party over another. But there's an obvious difference between light and darkness, and one represents one and the other represents the other. And they're both darkness, if you want my opinion of it. But I'm saying, I'm talking about allegory and representation. So many things are taking place, brethren, in the land that we live in. You know, we would like to think that you know, the grace and the mercies of the Lord would be going on forever. But there's a day that it comes to a close in our land and this generation of people. And we're standing at a threshold of great changes. Amen. They say, well, you know, your pastor was saying that many years ago, and he was right. Amen. A day of the Lord's 1,000 years, you know, and you say, man, 30 years ago he was crying out, 40 years ago he's crying out, and he had a pastor before him doing the same thing. And we take it all the way back to the book of Acts, and they were crying out. And hopefully we won't stop crying out against the wickedness. I want to also show my gratitude to the church family here, and so many involved in helping in so many ways, and beautiful things. Decorations of the room downstairs, and people purchasing. I believe it was Sister Sheila purchased a big poster picture of Dad. I didn't even get to see that. I'm sorry, but somebody showed me a picture of it. It looked beautiful. And just everybody putting their part, and a family coming together in a time of such, and showing strength and unity. My brother had never been around anything like this. Never. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. He had never seen anything of such, and was very, very moved. He was really blessed. The man's full of a lot of guilt. We tried to give him many things that was his dad's. Tried to give it to him. And he said, man, I'm not worthy of anything. He said, I've seen what you've done to help my dad and his time and my mother, and I wasn't there. And he said, I can't take anything. And we couldn't give him nothing. Couldn't accept anything because he felt like he failed and wasn't there for him. He said, you deserve anything that there would be. And I said, no, I don't feel that way at all. So if he doesn't know, we're going to box up a few things and send him along anyway. Dad was a veteran. They gave him a veteran's flag, and it goes to the elder son. He wouldn't even take that. So brethren, the way of all flesh is the way Dad went. And, you know, you say, well, I'm looking for hope, Brother Rob, to be caught out of here. Well, I understand that, and we most definitely believe that. I had one preacher friend said, I'm not looking for a hole in the ground. I'm looking for a hole in the sky. I say, yea and amen. You know, and regardless if the Lord tarries or if he returns, the hope is no different, the same. This body will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so we can praise the Lord for what he's done to give us hope and rest and peace in that. But again, the people in the dinner, putting a wonderful dinner together and pulling together and laboring, these things just don't happen by chance. It's taken by skilled people that have applied themselves to do these things many times over the years. They know what their post of duty is and what to do, and they go in. And, you know, we could sometimes, it seems like we, you know, bring up people that headship up things and always talking about them. But headship isn't any good, brethren, unless there's a body that submits and works and follows. And this is, I'm praising the complete body of Christ here as pulling together and unifying together and making things happen. And brethren, I had family coming out and come over and trim the hedges and bushes around the house, and many acts of kindness and things. I want you to know it's well appreciated. As I say so oftentimes, if it would appear to look like I don't show the gratitude or give you the honor that you feel worthy of honor, one thing you should always remember, God sees everything. He talks about knowing the number of hairs on your head and every sparrow that falls and every contribution, every action of charity, whatever it is, God sees it, recognizes it, and there's a reward, the Bible says, for all labor. So you do it as unto the Lord and go on, and if the preacher's too sorry, as a rule, I would never want to miss an opportunity to show honor to who honor's due, and I try to. There's been a few times I had to hold back because the Lord would speak, and people that were already eat up in pride and overconfidence and things, sometimes by honoring them publicly, it just feeds that thing to such a way that it's going to help them crash. Sometimes you got to back off a little bit and let them get their bearings. Amen. Praise God for wisdom that comes from the Lord God. Amen. And how to work and how to deal with people and how to love people and how to love the unlovable. Amen. So my daughter Stephanie and husband Andy, and there was a I believe Sam and Kaylee were there for a while. I believe Sam went home a little earlier, but they sat and asked my brother a lot of questions about his life and a lot of the things that he did. And to the amazement or even marvel, they could say, of the pattern that him and I run, you know, one showing a side of the Hell's Angels and darkness and another showing the side of light, how there was a perfect parallel of our lives. He told me there was nothing more that he would rather do is just quit and go. He said, man, I'd like to go buy me a little aerobatical airplane and just go off and move somewhere and just fly and do some things I enjoy doing. He's got many a skills that he wouldn't have to work too hard at making a good living just to provide for himself and family. But he said, I can't. He said, what I'm doing right now is saving lives. He said, I can't seem to be able to raise anybody up to take my place. He said, I'm trying to, but he said he's just very disappointed, and he goes to officer meetings. I'm not going to get into the dark side of things, but I understand where he's at. I've talked with him over the years numerous times where he's brought peace between two outlaw clubs, Mongols and Hell's Angels. And when he was incarcerated in federal prison, there was a big killing that took place between the two outlaw bike clubs, and there was a lot of killed on both sides, and it brought the rival right back. He shared with us the other night where they completely shut down the I-5, which would can tell of probably 4 to 6 lanes in one direction, and they completely shut it down trying to ambush him as they were following him to try to kill him, and he said he narrowly escaped. He said his life's in danger every day. But he said he's saving lives, and that's what he feels he needs to do. Trying to bring peace between these things. And I look at his journey and his things, and it looks possibly hopeless. You know, and I understand his passion for it, even though it's on the dark side. Talking about trying to save people that are no good. Trying to save people that are wretched and do foolish and stupid things in his mind and thoughts. He found himself in two careers, and one is up in the upper government of this wretched motorcycle club, and the other one's in Hollywood as a movie star. Still giving him parts in some of these outlaw bike shows and different things, and he hates it there. He says Hollywood's ran nothing but by sodomites. And he said they're pumping their stuff into every film and everything and trying to persuade the American people of a normal life. And he can't stand it, and he hates that likewise. And it sounds like you say, well, it's something as much as he hates, he ought to get out of it. Well, just pray for him. But he was touched by y'all, and I just want to say thank you. He could have come here. I could have done what I could to maybe fellowship him, possibly talk with him about things, but witnessing the lives of you brothers and sisters and family. As I took him to the airport, he said, you know, Rob, he said, you done it right. He said, I looked, and then he called me after he got home the next day and told me, reiterated that again. He said, man, he said, you done it the right way. I've never seen such a family and unity and things. So that's a testimony to you all again. I wanted to share that with you, and I wanted to share my thankfulness and gratitude for all of your labors and help. Let's go over to the book of Exodus a minute and see if the Lord will possibly speak to us here. I'm not exactly sure what we're about to read. I know I read one little aspect of this, but maybe we'll try to read the third chapter. Amen. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Just as a thought for a moment before we go any farther than that. You know, I think of John the Baptist speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he spoke about one coming after him that he said he wasn't worthy to unlatch his shoes, so to speak. But he said he baptized you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You know, we see in the day of Pentecost that when this spirit came on the people, said there was a cloven tongue of fire upon their head. We see here another instance here of this fire that appears to him. Very significant to show the God that was and is to come is all one and the same in every aspect, no matter where you look at through the scriptures and the word. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw him and turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. You know, brethren, it's no different today. We find a repeating continually over and over and over of these kind of things. God wants us to bring us out of the land of bondage today. So many people are enslaved and in bondage to their own mind, their own will, their own thoughts, their own careers, their own ambitions. Many people found themselves bound and they feel like there's nothing that they could do about it, nothing whatsoever, in a hopeless state. When we look at the shadow here, the allegory here, we look at God's people, God hearing their cries, and these people being held in captivity and slavery and bondage, being abused, their children being killed. You know, and God hears their cries, but then yet sometimes the people felt hopeless, like there was nothing whatsoever they could do. I find again, as we look at that as an allegory, I find people that are incarcerated, enslaved, in bondage to their own mind. And they think that they are powerless. They think that they don't have any control of their own lives or their own destiny. You know, some people even misunderstand the doctrine of predestination, and they think there's this big course that has been just set for them, and they've got to just go through this course, and it's like something else is governing and controlling their life. We want to submit our sovereignty to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that He is governing and controlling our life. But if it's not Him that's doing it, and you find another power or another source that seems to be setting your destiny, you can do something about it. There's something that has to be done, and it's a fight. It's a travail. It's a struggle. We don't get weary in well-doing. And we got to push and we got to press. We got to endure. When we've done all we can do to stand, the Bible said what? It said we continue to stand. Brethren, we don't ever lay down in this battle. We don't ever get so weary in this fight that we can't continue on to push and press. There's times that you might feel that you are. There might be times that you feel like I just ain't got no more strength. I just can't seem to find it. You've read before the little poem or the little writing about the footprints in the sand. And it said, Lord, it seemed like every time it got really tough, I would look and only see one footprint. And He said, that's when I was carrying you. Amen. You know, I appreciate people that get inspired to write such writings because they're actually so true and so factual. There's times that we can get in a point in our walk with the Lord or in things that we would get so weary. We would almost question God, like, where are you? But He's there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You got to remember that. And when you get down in your thoughts and get down in your mind and you're thinking like, where is this great God of Elijah? Where is this great God of Abraham? You know, and you should be hearing him say, I'm right here. I've been with you all the time. I've never departed. I've never left you. Amen. And sometimes the problem is that we get dull of hearing. The problem is now, even in the nation that you live in, it says there's a famine for the hearing of the word. What it's trying to tell you is the problem isn't that the word isn't there. The problem is there's a famine for hearing the word. People don't want to hear it. Brother Rob's been preaching a message. Brother Pike was preaching a message and many other messages. But people don't have a hunger for this no more. They want this new word. They want this new generation, you know, of people that, you know, they believe in this Laodicean time. Everybody has rights. I got a right to believe the Bible the way I want to believe it. I've got a right to believe this. I got a right to believe that. You don't have a right for that. You know, it isn't people's rights. It's God's rights. Amen. And the word of God is the same to every generation. It hasn't changed. And when you find a generation of people that start changing the word, brethren, this isn't coming on us as unawares. You know, we should not be a people like, wow, is this really happening? We should not be blind to the activity of the Antichrist. We should not be blinded by the deceptive powers of the Antichrist. We should see clearly the things that are taking place and coming upon the land. And, you know, I think over the years of so many messages that I brought to the people, and, you know, this ain't, I apologize, it almost sounds like cock-a-doodle-doo, you know, like, oh yeah, I'm bringing, you know, I'm a servant of the Lord. I have no message, it's his message, but I think of so many times that he has orchestrated and used my vocal utterances to bring a message from heaven to you. And I've broke so many things down and I've brought to you so many things over the years that are prophetic that come to pass. And I could name so many things here this morning, but people are still dull of hearing. I've gone to people with prophetic utterances and given them exactly to crossing the T's and dotting the I's of what was going to take place in their lives, in their homes, in their families. And they don't have a hunger to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And they lean to their own will and their own counsels, and they go about their own way and about their own business. I can't force the Word of God down anybody's throat. I can't force these things. I could try my best to press over your hardness of heart, try to press over. I could try to preach the gospel in the foolish of preaching, hoping it's going to break that thing down. I could go in and toil in hard soil and try to break it up and get it softened up that it could receive some seed. So it's not a lack of trying or a lack of labors. Amen. But many times we got to find that the person has got to apply themselves. The Bible says in the New Testament scriptures, paraphrasing, but it says every joint within the body will supply nourishment to the other. And this is why it's so important that we unify together in a brotherhood, that we could walk together hand in hand. When we have a brother that's weak, we hold him up. And when we find that brother's strength, he may be holding up another one the next day, walking and encouraging. And many times in the competitive mindset of a man, many times they are got the shark nature in them. That's not a Christ nature. And they will have a feeding frenzy on wounded and on hurt. And many times they'll use the fallen for a stepping stone for they could step up to the next plateau, so to speak, instead of helping the other brother up. We don't want those things. That's in your first birth nature. It's in your manly nature of a carnal-minded man. And you always got to be at war against that, looking to see that thing trying to rise up within you and trying to keep it under your feet. And the great God that loves you so much is always going to bring those things back before you. I tell men when they fail, they come to me and they say, Brother Rob, I really messed up. I failed you, brother. I failed the brotherhood. I failed the church. I failed my family. I failed God. And I say, well, praise God, let's get back up. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. You think you learned your lesson in the fall? It don't work that way. You think you learned your lesson and you're sorrowful because you've done it, God's going to bring it right back around and put it in your face again. It'll be another man, another brother, another individual, another personality, but it's going to come right back around. Because the Bible said that we're more than conquerors, amen? And we got to learn to conquer, and we got to learn to walk as a conqueror. And when there's something that's weak in you, you're going to have to, it's not that you keep that weak part. And if you keep that weak part away, it's going to remain weak. You take a doctor, an eye doctor, and you got a perfectly good eye and you got a weak eye. What does he do? He covers up the weak eye for you, make yourself start strengthening that weak eye and start using it. And the God's the same way. Amen. He's the same way. He's going to take that thing and cover up some of that other that you're going to have to start exercising until it gets strong enough that you could be numbered with more than a conqueror. Amen. Let's read on here just for a minute. It says, "Now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and shall serve God upon this mountain." I want to bring a little attention to verse 12 there. He says, a token unto thee. We can look for a comparison to that in the New Testament. We can talk about the jewels in the crown. He says to him, be a token unto him of bringing these people out of bondage. The Bible talks about the saving of souls will cover a multitude of sin. New Testament doctrine. And we have to understand what is being said there. But you know, we so many times we go to Bible stories, we'll look over Mother Mary, we could say, or we could talk about the angel of the Lord visiting her. You know, and she was, her life was endangered. She could have been taken out, being found with child, no husband, could have been stoned to death. The man that espoused her, Joseph, he put his life on the line to do such a thing. He could have been killed likewise. You know, and we go and we look at these stories and we read about them, and sometimes we miss the significance of what's taking place in our lives. I could take and we could put ourselves and bring it to a present day truth of what Moses is doing right now. I could go over to Mary and we could bring it to a present day proof, and I could say, that's Brother Mike. I could say, you know, Brother Mike is the virgin woman. And he's going to have to come to a point of faith that he knows that God washed him and made him white and clean like the driven snow. Washed by the blood, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. Made him a chaste virgin and takes him into the secret chambers. Amen. And there's a seed imparted into him. It wasn't through the physical action. There wasn't a physical act that took place with the Virgin Mary. It was something that took place by the invisible world, the spirit world. And it's the same thing that this brother's got to come to a point to recognize it in the second dimension, that he shows the feminine, the weaker, the woman, and he goes into the secret chambers, as the Bible says, with the Most High God. And there's a seed that's put within him. The Bible said, ye that are born of God cannot sin. And it goes on to say why. It says, because there is a seed that remaineth in you that keepeth you from sin. So we see the very same act that was taking place with Mary. We see the very same act taking place today. We see a flame that appears in a bush that's not being consumed. And then we find these three Hebrew children going through a fire and they're not consumed. We find this because they had faith in God. And we come down, we find this cloven tongue dancing upon their heads. The one and the same God, amen, is showing and moving for the people. And he's the same God that's here today, brethren. And sometimes we are guilty, even though we are a people that we believe that we're in a doctrine called the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a doctrine that knows how to rend dimensional barriers between the first, second, and third heaven. And we feel like we've got a chronological understanding of the Word of God that we can, you know, look at it and analyze and pull it apart and look at it. But then yet, we fail to see the significance that's taking place in your very own household, your very own home, and watching the pattern to see where God is moving and what he's dealing with in this present day and what he's looking to you for. Every one of you, every single one of us has a purpose, and God has a plan with a great significance in every one of our lives. But if we can't get a hold of that or get a glimpse of it, or comprehend that, or understand them, what can we do? You could have been raised up by a natural father or to raise you up, and he had great intentions for you in the natural business world. I think of some of the failures that my brothers bypassed by wanting to do their own thing and not submitting under the rod of iron under my father. That they went on their own way and tried to make a way, and they did okay. Some of them, my brother Randy was dead at 26 years old. He had the same opportunities. He could have been in aviation working and doing very well for himself. But he didn't take the opportunities that was handed to him. He let something else roll him and pull him away. What opportunities has our Lord God given to each and every one of us? And what is the deterrent that has came by the mind of deception, by the masterful mind of Satan that has come and hindered us from really fulfilling what God has us to do? You know, we might have a lady sitting in the congregation there listening to us by the radio say, well, you know, I'm a woman, you know, I really can't do much. And also my reply to that would be saying, well, who has lied to you? Amen. There's so many beautiful acts of charity and acts, beautiful acts of things. You know, what about the woman when Elijah came down off Mount Carmel, amen, and the people were dying in a famine there. She said, let me eat this last bit of meal. Had enough to make one more meal for her and her son. Said, let us eat it. Just leave us be, prophet. Just leave us be and let us eat this and we go die. And he said, if you give it as unto the Lord, he said, the meal barrel will never go slack or the oil will never go dry. You see, that's an application we got to apply today. Sometimes we think, man, I'm already in a tight place here. Man, my finances are kind of rough. It's kind of tight. And then you hold back, say, well, I got to hang on. It's the worst thing you could do. You know, what are you going to take up an offering, preacher? No. I'm trying to teach you how God thinks and how God moves and how God works. Well, you know, things are kind of tight right now. It's kind of, you know, I'm going to have to. It's the worst thing you can do. Worst thing you can do. You need to plant. You need to sow. Amen. You need to push forward. You need to press on. If you take that statement that was just made into just finances or putting money or an offering plate, you're shallow and you've really missed the Lord. It's a doctrine, a mind of teaching that it doesn't matter what it is. If you just got a little bit of strength, let's say, well, I'm just going to use this little bit of strength and drag myself to my bed and lay down and rest. And he knows, said, no, gird up your loins. Renew your strength. Mount up with wings as an eagle and keep pushing and keep pressing. And you'll find a supernatural strength kick in. I've watched so many people, they could muster up the strength to do their carnal things, to make them money. But God asks them maybe just for a little bit of strength to do something spiritual, and they submit to weakness, to sickness, to things that they can press right over and God take it away. And then they're afflicted with afflictions, because they chose the affliction over trusting God and over walking in divine health and walking in the Spirit. Amen. So, you know, choose ye this day in whom you're going to serve. You know, you could serve the doctors and serve Manum, or you could serve God. Amen. He's the same to every generation. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God upon this mountain. Now, as I said, I wanted to bring an emphasis to this particular passage of scriptures because He's assuring this man that is standing there before him, like, why me? What am I going to tell these people? Who sent me? Where is my authority in doing such an act? You know, he's standing there in the weakness mind as a man that just fled this place and thinking that they're going to kill him, you know, if he's there because of him putting this soldier to death. So, you know, here's this man worn with all this stuff. And he said, now you're going to send me. Now let's apply that to you today. What can I do? Are you looking for a token? And you say, what are you going to do? Bring salvation to something that's earned? No, I'm going to bring your salvation to something that's productive. You know, we discount too many parables in New Testament doctrine. You know, he gives so many talents to so many people, and they had the same opportunity to sow these talents and to reproduce them and to see an increase. And then the one that didn't, he took it away from him and gave them to one with five. That's the principle of God that is not understood in America today. Oh, God just loves everybody just the way they are, and he's going to, you know, we're going to make us all equal. You know, I go over in the book of Acts, and all things became common to these people and stuff. But one thing you got to realize, when all things became common, is because they all came into an upper room in one mind and one accord. And you cannot make things common when you're not with people in one mind and one accord. It won't work. And you'll find that there's just as Jesus said, hey, he said, some of you are just here for the loaves and the fishes. Amen. So we got to understand the word and the scriptures. So what is a token? So he says this, be a token unto him for bringing these people out. This would be something. He's saying, hey, there's evidence here. There's fruit here. You know, there's something that vindicated that you had gone in power and strength and I was with you. You know, and what is the vindication in our lives today? You know, we could talk about, well, you know, I came out of drugs, I came out of poverty, or I came out of thus and thus. I said, well, praise God for that. You know, and that is a wonderful thing. And you could say it's a token of salvation. Brother George called it a blood tag. He said, you got to have the blood tag. You know, we all got to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. So there's many things that we could look at here. But he was talking about a reward for him, for Moses, as seeing these people come out. And I think of myself as a brother in the Lord, as a Christian man. I'm saying it in that aspect. I could say, well, a pastor. And then you're going to go in your mind and think, well, this is what pastors are supposed to do. You know, but it's what Christians do. We're going to grab people by the hand, being the light of the world, and we're going to lead them out of darkness into the light. And when you do that, it's going to be a jewel in your crown. It's going to be a token to you of an accomplishment of what you've done. And, you know, we need to be very diligent about looking for the opportunities of the weak and the fallen. We go to the story in the New Testament about the Good Samaritan, you know, and we find, you know, this one going down the Jericho Road. You know, and he's found laying out there, beat up and half dead and naked. And the Samaritan comes by and bandages him up. And brethren, there's times that there's events that if we're sensitive to the event, then we could see that the event came forth by the preparation of God. And we need to be there at a certain time to reap the benefits of the fruit of everything that took place. Brother Pike made a statement to me many years ago. And we were sitting in the Father's house. And he said, Brother Rob, I want to ask you a question. And I said, yes, sir. And he goes, do you want to just go preach? Or do you want to go where God has made a way? Well, you know, anybody in their right mind, you know how they're going to answer that. The thing is sometimes we can think that, as I've had ministers come to me so many times, hey, there's a door open, I'm going to go through it. If a door opens, I'm going to go through it. If a door opens, I'm going to go through it. And to me, over the many years of observation, that is probably one of the worst mistakes any ministry could make. And you say, well, if it's a door there, there's opportunity. Yeah, but the opportunity is that door that came open might not be the opportunity that God had made a way for, that when you go, there's going to be productivity or a fruit of something. If there's no drawing from the Lord, they ain't going to come to God. You know how many people have asked me as a pastor, and a minister over the years, even before pastoring, to go with them to see a family member, to talk to somebody. And they got a burden for this man's heart, for this man's soul. And they say, please come with me. But you know, you can go there, and it doesn't matter if you are eloquent in speech. It doesn't matter if you know your Bible, you know, like a theologian. If that man isn't drawing, if that man isn't desiring the Word of God, it isn't going to work. You know, I could tell you that, and I think most of you know that I'm a food consumer. I like food, man. You know, I like many nationalities of all different kinds, you know. But the thing is you could put my favorite dish before me, and it doesn't matter if I say I don't really care for fast food and I'm going to stay away from the fast food restaurants, but I'm going to tell you something. You know, if I gorge down three Whopper Juniors, man, and you could bring me a plate of sushi and set it before me, it ain't going to interest me. As much, man, as that, you know exactly the kind of sushi I like there. Look at that, man. That's looking good. But, you know, I don't desire it because I'm already full. And this is what happens. And many times people are so full of themselves, so full of the world, so full of their mind and ambitions and desires that you bring godly presentation to them, it don't interest them at all. They're walking in the obesity of their own will and their own mind. And it's destroying them and killing them. Amen. So we have to learn, brothers and sisters, to yield over to the mind of Christ. We got to look for these opportunities. You know, we could talk about Moses, this great significance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, going in and freeing the people out of the darkness and out of the bondage and out of slavery and out of the sufferings that come there forth, that come with. Even though some murmured, complained, and wanted to go back. So we look for the pattern of that and who you are today, and that you're doing the very same thing with the commission of God. We were commissioned in the book of Acts and also in John when the Lord ascended up. There was a commission that was given to Brother Melvin. There was a commission given to Brother Henry or Sister Barbara. Amen. And all of us. To go into all the world, bringing the good news and glad tidings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, I'm a woman, I can't do that. Let me tell you something. A woman can win multitudes of people to the kingdom of God without ever standing behind a sacred desk preaching the gospel. Amen. Can win her own husband through her chaste conversations according to the word of God. And when people see godliness and peace upon a woman's face, you see, if you have discernment of the Spirit, as you walk through town and through the communities, you could just see the countenance on a woman's face and know what kind of woman she is. Amen. But when you see a spirit-filled holiness woman full of peace and joy of salvation and the Lord, there's something as a sweet aroma that would be, and I'm not talking about perfume, but there's something that would emanate and it could draw. You understand that? It could draw people towards the kingdom of God. I shared the story where a man saw my wife and he said, sir, he said, I perceive that you're a preacher. I tell by the way your wife looks and the way she's dressed. I need prayer right now. What if she would have been dressed in a provocative attire or dressed in the way the women of this world dress? Would have ever came to me? Would have an opportunity to lay hands on that man and possibly impart a strength to him that he could get his bearings and maybe go on and find God? And you say you're going to bring it to holiness, Brother Ron? Everything about God, because he is the spirit of holiness, is always going to come to holiness. And we don't want to ever forget that. Amen? So the opportunities that you and I have, amen. Let's go back down to verse 13 now. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt and the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now let's make a couple references here to what we're reading right here. In this later part that we have just read here, we see again a commission. God is commissioning, telling that his name is the same in every generation. Amen? He's commissioning him to go forth, putting himself in harm's way. He's sending him to a king. And he's telling him when he sends him, that no, he's not going to let him go, but this is what I want you to do. I could say myself as following the same mind and the same voice that Moses followed. I could say that standing before the same God that Moses stood there when he was observing this bush on fire has spoke to me. I could say that he's commissioned me and he's asked me to go into a land of darkness. He's promised me that there's a better place, a place with milk and honey. And you say, well, haven't you crossed that Jordan that you could see that place? Oh, most definitely. I've been partakers of that world and that world to come, been enlightened by it. Amen. But as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ condescended down to men of less estate, and he condescended down and became, and we say that we become ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is something that's sent out of their own land into another land. And we're ambassadors for Christ, and we've been sent here from heaven. Amen. And we may be thinking about the great peace and the great prosperity in our home country. We might be thinking of our great highways and lands and all the things that we've got there. But we've chose to be a servant to our kingdom or our nation. And we go as an ambassador. I'm talking naturally speaking and spiritually speaking. So an ambassador, many times you could be an ambassador into India, an ambassador for United States, and you're going to go into a land of poverty. You're not going to have all the things at your fingertips that you did in America. The streets aren't going to be the same. There's going to be a stench on the streets. They're going to be going down roads and seeing dead bodies and animals laying on the sides of the road, something you're not accustomed to seeing in your land. But you chose to be an ambassador to those people and to help protect them and be with them there in that land. And the thing is God sent us likewise the same way. He's commissioned us. He said, go, they're going to reject you. Go, they're going to hate you. Go, you're going to be like a lamb being put out before the wolves. Go and let them speak all manner of evil against you. When they smite you on your right side, turn the left over to them. When they ask you to go a mile, I want you to go an extra mile with them. You see, God is the same to every generation. And we got to get into the mind. We got to get into the perspective of understanding the commission that God has given to each and every one of us. Amen. And we're searching. You know, when we think of some 30, some 60, or some 100-fold, we could say, God has shown, he told Moses, this will be a token of your obedience. This will be a token to you being commissioned by me. This will be a token of you walking in the obedience, fulfilling what you're asked to do. Are we receiving the token of the Lord? Are we receiving the things that God has asked us to do for him? You say, well, yeah, I'm not worthy. What did Moses think? You know, I can't do this. We can go on and read. And we can find of him questioning God, even to the point he grieved God. But where is God's strength and his power too weak? Where is his commission not valid? Where is his anointing not going to accomplish? You understand what I'm saying? The anointing of God is going to move upon the weak and make them strong. The anointing of God is going to make things that are impossible for Brother Mike to do possible. Amen? The anointing of God will break the yoke and break the bondages. Amen? So again, as we read this historically speaking, and we could see this great exodus of the people coming out of darkness and out of Egypt. We can go on and speak about the allegories of going across the Red Sea and seeing the salvation of the Lord to deliver them from the affliction of the Egyptians. We could follow the patterns all the way through. But if that's where we stop and we just see a great historical thing and we hear about this great God that was doing the great things, we've only are a benefactor to a small portion of what God is. Because he made a statement again right there when he was talking about the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob, you know. He was speaking in such a way, okay, hey, we can go back in history and we could talk about the great things that I done. But he said, I'm the I am. I'm not just a historical God who done something great. We go through time and generations and people and we watch these young men grow up and they're the elders. We watch them fade away and we see these things taking place. You know, and we see great men of God like Brother Pike go off the scene. And it seems like we always want to be talking about the God that was with Brother George Pike, or the God that was with William Branham, or the God that was with Billy Sunday, or the God that was with Smith Wigglesworth, you know, or the God that was with Paul, you know, or the God that was with Elisha and Elijah, you know, and we're always looking past and making him not the God of today, not the God of this time, not the God of now, the God that is the I am. I think of so many messages I've preached out of Romans, the first chapter. I believe it's in the fourth verse. It said, I was and I am to come. Was, is, and is to come is how it expresses it. Was, is, and is to come. Well, we need a God that is. We need one that's now. Amen. If you were in need of some kind of provisions, even if it was food for survival, and you say, well, you know, gosh, you know, back 27 years ago, I had $200,000 in the bank. Well, the guy standing there at the cash register that just rang up your bill says, that's cool. You know, but right now you need $30, dude. Oh, but I had $27 million, you know, 27 years ago. Well, what'd you do with it? But right now you need $30, guy. You know, I think about when these seven sons of Sceva in the New Testament, they see these apostles and disciples using the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, adjuring Satan by the power and authority in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they thought, wow, you know, I'm going to try this. So they say, I adjure you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit speaks back and said, hey, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, he needed an I am God right then, but he didn't have him. He didn't have him. He was doing a ritualistic thing of, you know, well, hey, this worked for them. It'll work for me. Well, there's other people that watched Peter step out of the boat and walk on water. We always talk about the fell, but the Lord grabbed him and picked him up. At least he got out and walked. Well, that's all I got to do is step out of the boat and walk. But you better have some faith with you when you step out. Amen. And I think they put too much emphasis on the sinking, you know, but I'm talking about the actually walking. Man, praise God for that. Well, they only done 3 steps. I said, how many did you do? Yeah. Well, I used to barefoot water ski when I was a kid. Well, praise God for that. You know, why don't you tell us about the 47 somersault tumbles and flips when you lost your swimming suit at 70 mile an hour when you fell down, huh? You know, they don't want to talk about that part, do they? Oh, but I was on my feet for 3 seconds, man. Oh, I'm sure not promoting that nonsense. I was an aviator, and I always thought them guys were kind of dumb to get out of an airplane. It was working pretty good with a big old sheet up there, you know, called a chute. Thinking, man, you crazy rascal. I'm going to stay in here in this seat buckled in. All right, praise the Lord, amen. So it looks like we made it down here, and give me just a moment here. It says, and I am sure, verse 19, that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. As I started to say about that scripture a moment ago, there's been many times that people question me. And they'd question me like, Brother Rob, you know, and they would think, they wouldn't say this many times to me, I really believe you miss the Lord. People think that when God sends you someplace, and we know that there's going to be a victory in the end of this thing, but sometimes before the victory, God knows that there's going to be situations. How many times did Moses go before him and it didn't come to pass? They had to fight and persevere and show faith. If we went on down in, over into the next chapter or two and we start reading about all the different things that took place there, they're recorded for a reason. Because they're showing you and I. And we're going to have this kind of an endurance. There's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a fight. We can go over and read where Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they went up there on this high mountain there. And it was a great travail and a fight that took place up there. A challenge between two different minds and two different worlds, a world of light and a world of darkness. It almost would appear that Elijah was just mocking, and he was mocking the powers of Baal, mocking all the prophets of Baal, just mocking them, you know, as he told them, yeah, hey, do whatever you do. They cut themselves. They do all these things. But there was a great showdown there. See, there's a revelation in that. There is something to show in that. We need to have that peace within and know that our God is, and he's today. He's the I am. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Amen. And that we always are in his hand. But see, many times we would want to think that we got the faith of the Hebrew children that went through the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We would think that we got the faith, but we think that God's going to take us around the stove, around the oven. But sometimes he's going to prepare us to go through. Amen. And he's going to show his glory and his strength. Amen. Sometimes we think, I hope you're hearing that part, we think, but it shouldn't be we think. It's we come into the mind of Christ and he thinks. You see, when you let the mind of Christ in you, okay, then it's not your thoughts, it's not your thinking, because your thoughts are continually evil and wicked. Your thoughts are the ones that are supposed to be being cast down and put under your feet. And many times we get skilled in polishing our thoughts and making them sound like God's thoughts. You know, many preachers are real good at that. You know, like, well, you know, we got 2 foot of snow out here on the grounds. The roads are iced up. Oh, I heard the Lord speaking to me, brethren. He told me to go down to Miami and hold a meeting. I don't know the Lord that usually talks to me. I thought it was pretty doggone cold here. And he says, I want you to go up north, you know. And really? You know, but I'm just saying we have a way of trying to appease God. Am I the only one that's ever done this? Anybody here ever tried to appease God? He asks you to do something like, well, that's kind of too big of a task, but here's what I'll do for you. You know, I'll do this for you. You know, and I know y'all sit there and look at me like a deer in the headlights. You're all guilty. We do it every day. You know, God wants us to do things. He's speaking to us, and he wants us to do things, but it just don't quite fit into my itinerary today. But I'm going to appease you. Tomorrow I'll do a little more for you. But sometimes we've missed it, and consequences. Thank you. That verse fits perfectly. There are consequences for every disobedient act that we do. When we started out here this morning, I said there's consequences to El Paso for allowing a bunch of filthy perverts, dogs. That's a compliment to call them a dog. And they get out there. I saw a couple pictures of the parade. And it is the most bizarre, filthy manifestation of perverted life ever. The way they look and the way they dress and the way they speak and the way they do. And there's a day of consequences for those things. And you say, but what about these innocent people that are in Walmart? Let me tell you something. You're going to think they're innocent people. But these are the very people in this land that have denied God and His power. Denied God in His holiness. Denied God in His righteousness. And if God took those 29 or those 20 lives and brought them all right into the kingdom with Him and said, hey, I'm using you for a sacrifice and I'm going to bring you right into eternal life. That's His business. Who are you to find fault with Him? You know, so the thing is I said the same thing when those 3,000 souls were lost in the towers, or 3,900, whatever it was, when those 911 towers came down. People were afraid to speak that this was the wrath or the judgments of God on the land. And it most definitely was. Brother Pike said, when America starts legalizing sodomy, he said, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. He said, you'll see sudden destruction. So they've done this, and they're still doing it. They're trying to make you accept it. You know, people would number me as a person full of hate. The Liberal Party in America. My brother made a statement to me. He goes, what about college? He goes, you know, what about getting these kids and stuff in college? And I said, so I started out saying something that Brother Pike said, but then I took time to elaborate. It would have been unfair to Brother Pike to leave this statement lay and just leave it lay like that. And I said, let me tell you what my pastor said. He said, send your little girls off to college and get back a whore. God, so many people would hate to hear that statement. They would fight him and they would fight me. But brethren, there's such a truth in that statement. There is such a truth in that statement that statement is in the 90 percentile of being accurate. You might show me 10 out of 100 that maybe didn't get their mind perverted. And when you say a whore, Brother Rob, are you talking about a streetwalker that sells himself? And I said, absolutely right. When you sell out to the love of this world, you're a whore. When you sell out for fame and popularity of this world and want to look like them and talk like them and dress like them and come politically correct, you are a whore is a compliment to you. And you say, well, you know, Brother Rob, you're not going to win any souls by being, you know, so harsh. Somebody's got to cry out against the evil and the wickedness because everybody's just accepting it and compromising with it. Well, this is what we do. You know, this is the way it is. I was speaking with a very fine and a nice Christian woman, my wife and I, just yesterday. And she was speaking about some of the other local Pentecostal ministries in our area, and was speaking about how they say, well, you know, some of them believe that we got to allow the rock and roll in the church, you know, because this is what the youth want, and this is what they like. And she was speaking about being in a Pentecostal service, and she named the rock and roll tunes that they were playing and using it to try to win youth. And I said, you know, this has been tried for many years. It's not working. And she agreed. But this is what they want to try to convince us of. Well, you know, we gotta make some alterations for the children. We gotta make alterations for the youth, and we've gotta do this. It doesn't work. I'll tell you what works for youth is giving them a vision. Giving them a vision, doing something as unto the Lord, and giving them a vision and teaching them and training them as children in young age. Amen. They're not going to find it on their iPods. They're not going to find it in their video games. They're not going to find it because those things are just luring them into the same mind and the same mindset, desensitizing them. They won't recognize anything as being nude or nudity or nakedness because every video game that they're going to hand to them is going to somewhere bring in that kind of weakness and filth and perversion. Amen. And you're going to watch your children walk right into hell, right in your presence and right before your very own eyes. And you're going to see them come into the mind of that world and world order and worldly things. Amen. So when I say to give them a vision, give them a vision of something virtuous and righteous, something that they could be partakers of, that's making accomplishments and doing things that would bring life to them. The Bible said, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts are established. If you don't have a vision, then you have no works. If you have no works, you have no established thoughts. Amen. The Bible's accurate. The Bible's right. We got to stay with the Word of God. Let's read the final part of this right here. And it says here, it says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when we go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now we know of the reading here that everything that the Lord is telling him right here is a prophetic utterance, because it all came to pass, everything that God told. But again, in this latter part or the final part of that chapter, there's something that had to take place before the people were freed. And it was the smiting of the Lord. We go all the way to Calvary and we find our Lord Jesus had to be smitten on the cross of Calvary and receive the full wrath of God upon him. The full wrath of God came upon the Son of Man. Amen. To the point, but then yet it brought freedom and life and everything. But we look at here and we think of the smiting that had to take place, the lives that had to be lost right here. It showed the firstborn was one of the things that took place to finally let him go. When the firstborn son was killed, the people were finally freed. And if you go and start looking at the allegory of that, and you look at the dark side, and when you think of the rending of the veil between the Son of Man and the Son of God, one representing the darkness, the other one representing the light, the one representing the firstborn had to be smitten, and this brought freedom to the people to come out. Everything that is written in the book of the Old Testament is a shadow of something to come. We got to learn to look beyond the mountaintops and see that all these things, and when we go up on Mount Carmel and we see the showdown with, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, it's showing the very same thing that we see at Mount Calvary. Amen. When we go up on any of these great events that took place when Moses goes upon the top of the mountain and receives the commandments, all showing the one and the very same God and the very same acts of a thing. So what about today? You know, we say, ride the trail again. Or we say, where is this great God of Elijah and Elisha? Where is this great God of Abraham? Where is this great God at? He's here. Amen. And he's speaking to you just like he did to Moses. And he said, you're going to have to go back, amen, to this place. And you're going to have to stand before the adversary. And you're going to have to stand there in the boldness of God with an assurance that God is going to deliver you. Amen. I like what one preacher said once. He said, you know, when the battle looks tough and it looks like we're losing too many on the field, he goes, go down to the last page of the book and remember that we won the war. Sometimes some of the battles could look a little tough. We can get a little weary, get a little tired, maybe lose a little hope. Maybe feel a little drained. Amen. But what we got to know is who we are in Christ. We mount up again with wings like unto eagles, and he'll renew our strength. We don't want to get faint. The Bible said, ye with feeble and your arms hanging down, it said, lift up them feeble hands and praise the Lord. Amen. Pick up your head. Amen. When you got a molly grub devil on you and you're poor mouthing all the time, you're like poison. And you affect the people around you. You put weights and burdens on the people around you. People need to guard over what they hear. The Bible said, let no evil communications come proceed forth out of your mouth. That's going to bring to the ears of the hearer. We want to bring something positive, something good. And you know, Brother Mike, we get around people sometimes that they're just heavy and puking all the time. Well, you know, I just don't feel well, and I'm this, and oh, it ain't going to work, or we can't do that. Oh, it's not. You know what you need to do? You need to gird up your loins and say, you know what you need to do is you need to shut your stinking mouth. You say, well, I'm not that rude, Brother Rob, and I can't do that. Well, if you ain't got enough strength to do that, you need to have enough strength to say, well, I hope your day gets better, and I love you, but I'm not going to sit around here and let you puke on me. Amen? You know, Brother Rob has that kind of love for people. Amen? Had a man come over on my back porch one day, starts to come over. I said, don't even walk up here. I said, just go on back where you came from. I said, I want you bringing that molly grub devil over here and spewing and stuff. Just go get your go get your thoughts and get your mind together and just get out of here. Oh, hey, man, it's okay, Brother Rob. You know, I'm all right, you know. Starts trying to do that. No, he had a stinking devil on him. I remember early years of training, my dad pressing me into management books. I was about probably 15 years old, and he's making me study on management and how to work people. And it was seminar teachings, and man, he's saturated me with these kind of things. And I remember a teaching in there, and it was training people to be leaders. And it said that, he said the common, and this is so true, and that's why I'm sharing it. He said the common nature of people, even when you designate authority to them, is trying to put it back on you. And say, hey, I need somebody to do a project. And I had a man do this to me before, but I said, hey, I got this project that need to get done. So Brother Zach here said, hey, Brother Rob, I'll take care of that. And I said, well, praise God. See, I like to designate a project. And the guy said, I'll take care of that. And I want to see him thinking and using his ability and skill. He took it on. He should have the skill to perform it and the knowledge and the know-how. Now, if he asks me questions, those don't bother me or this and that. But at the same time, I could now, this guy called it a filthy monkey. You know, when you work, sometimes we got to carry filthy monkeys, huh? And he said, now you just got this filthy monkey off your back and you put it on your employee's back. And now he's going to carry the filthy monkey. Now you still got 16 other ones on your back and you're trying to find somebody to give it to. He said, now you've designated that. But he said, there's what they're going to do. They're going to come back and they're going to try to get you to carry the monkey for them. Well, how do I do this? When do I do it? What tools do I need? Who's going to help me? Well, they just put all the decisions and everything back on you. They're not really helping you. This is one way I pray Sister Barbara all the time. You know, I said she should, you know, ask for some help or some finances and things, but she just goes on and gets her job done, knows how to do it. Doesn't bother, you know, doesn't call me or the wife every, hey, you know, we're low on this or low on that, or we need this. They take care of it. Her and Brother Ed go and buy stuff. You know, I could talk about other leadership positions. Irene has forced Steph and Andy to take finances and money. They want to pay for the mailing. They want to pay for, and there's quite hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of dollars that are going forth. But people get a vision. They want to do something. They're going to take that monkey, so to speak, and say, hey, I got this thing under control. But the point of what I'm saying here is there's when a guy expresses a filthy monkey, it's something as a burden, something that's got to get done. You know, and serving God isn't always, you know, sitting in the king pout table eating cheesecake. It's not that way. He asks us to get down in the ditches. He asks us to get down in the mire. He asks us to go forth and pull people out. And sometimes the job could be rather strenuous. It could be rather wearisome and things, but he gives us the strength to do so. But again, back to this little thing that I remember learning as a child, being trained and prepped for management. And it said that the people are always going to try to put this back on you. They're going to always try to put it back. Well, see, you say, now, wait a minute. There was a purpose you designated it. There was a purpose that you handed it over is for somebody to take the incentive and to take that particular load off of you. So now I think about applying that kind of a principle that was training me for management in carnal operations and things. And I look over into the mind of the Lord on that. And it's the same way. You know, we think of the same thing. God is going to, first and utmost, he's going to put a monkey on your back. It's called a cross. You understand that? He's going to put something upon you that you really don't want to bear. That if you could some way or another just give it to somebody else and let them carry it for you, you probably would. But sometimes he wants you to endure the cross. Sometimes he wants you to endure the affliction. Sometimes he wants you to endure the suffering. Sometimes he wants you to wipe the spittle out of your face. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be numbered with the soul winners, you that win souls are wise, this is what you're asking for. Because people, when everything is going fine in your life, everything's going great, you know, you got your paycheck on time, your light bill's paid on fine, your car payment's paid, you know, and you're knee deep in rubber, man, and, you know, everything's going fine, you know. Well, you're just kind of like a regular human being then, huh? But when people see afflictions come upon you, where a normal man, when Job's wife said, curse God and die. And when people see these things come upon you and you don't curse God and you don't curse man, you don't curse mankind, and you just say, and you endure the hardships like a good soldier, you keep yourself untainted from the world, people see something in you. And it's going to draw them into the kingdom. It's going to give them a desire. They want to have what you've got or what you have. When people see peace in the midst of the battle on your countenance, then there's some strength that could be drawn from that. You know, if we look at men in combat, or even in the carnal nature of gang violence, or men that are incarcerated, we have men listening to us this morning incarcerated in prison. And there's always a show of preeminence. There's always a show of masculinity. There's always a showdown. I mean, simply you could think, well, I'm just going to walk to the kitchen, you know, to eat dinner, to the mess hall, or whatever they called in there, you know. But some guy's walking the other way, he's going to put his arms out and he's going to look at you right in the eye. He's going to think, you know, hey punk, what you going to do? And it's a showdown every moment of every day going down like that. Well, that's the mind of beasts. That's the mind of men. That's the way beasts act. That's the way men act. And all this competitiveness and competition all the time. Amen. Thing is when people see you in the midst of those kind of things, and you got peace and a sound mind, and you got love and benevolence and kindness and charity. That's what wins souls. I told a man incarcerated, I said, you know, if a man comes up and just cold cocks you, or you go up and cold cock somebody, is what I said to him. And I said, and boy, and you give him the best that you got. And I mean, you lay a good one and plant it on him, and he kind of shakes his head and looks back at you and smiles at you and says, that the best you got? You're probably going to be, oh my. What have you got yourself into now, you ignorant sucker? Huh? Anybody ever been in any place like that before? And sometimes, you know, when a man isn't affected or moved, but if the guy falls down on the ground, starts bawling and stuff like that, it even empowers you more. And sometimes when Satan makes a blow at us and we whimper and cry and we pout and stuff like that, it turns him on to even more, and he's going to keep stomping you. And he'll stomp you to pieces. But you know, you need to be that one that's girded up in the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the power of God. Over in the book of Kings, I believe it was Elijah or Elisha was one of them. And he asked the Lord to open a man's eyes for he could see what was around him. You remember the story? And he said when his eyes became open, he saw a host of chariots and soldiers and warriors and these angels and all this thing. And all of a sudden he was a little bit weary about going into this battle. But when his eyes became open to see the power of God all back and around and all around about them and all these things, and they were victorious over the adversary. Amen. You remember the story where the lepers were in a camp and they said, why we sit here until we die? So they chose to go over into the camp. I believe it was the Samaritans. They chose to go over the camp, and the Lord made them heard. There wasn't none there, but he made them heard a massive army of chariots coming. And all of them coming and they pursued and left. And these lepers go over there and they find within these tents provisions and gold, and they left all their food. They were hungry and going to die. But there was a prophecy that went forth by the prophet Elijah. As the people were murmuring and complaining of famine, he said, "The bread will be bought for a shekel on the streets tomorrow." And he talked about barley and bread, I believe. And it's like, that's impossible. And the Lord took this host of chariots, and the people heard the sound of them, and they departed and ran, and they went in and spoiled as these lepers went over and shared the news. And they went back in, and they got all the spoils and everything and brought them back. And it was just like the prophet said, and they were selling the bread on the streets. You see, we're serving that kind of a God. We don't submit to what things look like. We submit to the will and the mind of God. We submit ourselves to a God that is the same to every generation. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what the doctors say. It doesn't matter what the financial institution's saying or the banker's saying. We are God's people. We're a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. We set our course and we set forth. And when God commissions us to do something, we don't look back and we keep getting it. And what happens is we get weary in well-doing. Or maybe things don't seem to progress in the way that we think. But when God commissioned Moses here to go back in, he let him know there at the very beginning, hey, it's not going to be that easy. He's not going to just submit and allow you to. It's going to be a showdown. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a fight. That's why he said you're good soldiers for Christ. We keep ourselves untainted from the world. We keep pressing for the mark of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. We keep pushing forward. We keep pushing in. Amen. And we're ready for a fight. We're ready for battle. Amen. Come on, that's who we are, brethren. And sometimes we can be guilty of turning our back on the adversary. That's a bad thing to do. We're the people that are pursuing, not being pursued. We're the people that are advancing. We're not being advanced upon, even though Satan is trying to kill you and destroy you. But we face him. The armament of God is made for the front. It's made for fight. You don't have no protection on your backside, but you got protection while you're facing the enemy. Keep your eyes looking into the light. Keep your eyes looking towards the mark and the reward. Don't get weary in well doing. Push and press, and don't ever give up. Amen. Don't be one found yourself weary in well-doing. When you feel like you're weary in well-doing, gird up your loins. God's making you strong. He's going to show you how to be an overcomer and more than a conqueror. You know, as the preacher came here from India, he got behind his sacred desk, and he said, if your church is preaching suffering, run from that church. I'm thinking, boy, that guy really bypassed his New Testament, hadn't he? And the Old Testament. I don't know where he could come up with such a doctrine. And yes, I could tell you that Jesus done all the suffering for you. Amen. But then yet we are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're walking in the earth just like he did. And he came prepared to suffer to bring souls into the kingdom. And he was the firstborn of many brethren, now we're walking in the same mind, in the same thing. The same spirit that dwelled in him is dwelling in us. And it's light in the darkness of our appearance of our fleshly man. And we're walking in a world right now. We're walking among a world that hates us. They despised him and hated him, and they despise us and they hated us. And the sad thing is when Jesus was here walking, his enemy became his fellow brother. And he said, I got these nail prints in the house of my friends. That's where he got them. Brethren, I hope you could see the pattern of that. Our adversary isn't the whores out here in the streets or the whoremongers or the sodomites and them. Our adversary is the fellow brethren that call themselves Christians that are making the allowances for this. I made a statement many years ago that there was a change up that took place, and the preachers came out of the prayer closets. And when the preachers came out of the prayer closets, the fags came out of the closets and have taken over the land that we live in. People are offended by that terminology, but I'm offended by their terminology when they say gay. Because when they say that, they're politically correct, and they just want to blend in with the rest of the world. They don't want to offend nobody. But when you're walking on your way to hell, you need to be offended. Somebody needs to have the boldness. They need to have the strength to offend them and let them know that they're going to burn in everlasting fire. And they're being taught that God made them that way and that God loves them just the way that they are, and they have salvation. You say, well, what about, Brother Rob, you're talking about the sodomites and the homosexuals and these perversions, you know, but what about the drunkards? Well, the Bible said they all have their part in the lake of fire too, and along with the liars. Amen. You know, so the thing is sometimes it might look like I might go to that particular sin more than others, but let me tell you something. It is the darkest, deepest sin down in, other than sowing discord in the brotherhood. It's one of the darkest, deepest sins, and America has accepted it, and the Church of America, not the body of Christ, but the churches are ordaining sodomites and putting them in. And the thing is when it's okay to be a sodomite and minister the gospel, then I don't know what you could go to hell for. Come on now. But that's what's being presented to the people. There's some gross and grotesque doctrines that are being jammed down the throats of the people. And because people are trained but to be politically correct, and they all see eye to eye, they don't pierce each other through, and they're all walking in unity in one mind and one accord. And you say, well, that's supposed to be we the church. And I say, yea and amen. But it always mirrors what the true elect is supposed to be doing. It always a mirror to it. And they've come together. They've joined hand in hand. And they're walking together. And they got the full strength of now even the government behind them in what they do. So brethren, beware. You know, the battle's strong. The fight is on. Amen. Gird up your loins. Say, I'm going to stay with my hand in the nail-scarred hand of my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to push my way and fight. And he's going to be there with me. You know, it seems like I remember the Columbine shooting. I guess that's been probably, I don't know, 20, maybe 25, 30 years ago. I don't know. And it was such a rarity to hear about such a thing. And it seems like they're progressing more and more. And we're talking about two of them in one day now. One day, two. We know where the liberal party's going to go. They're going to say, take guns away. And they're too blind and they're too stinking ignorant and they're too stupid to see that what they did in Chicago by taking the guns away from the people there, that only the thugs have got guns. And there's more killings going on in the streets there. And now we got a mirror of that taking place over here in, well, it's been here recently in the news, an eastern city up here. Is it Baltimore? Maybe. But there was so many just unreal numbers of murders going on. So the thing is if when you look at it by the revelation of the Lord in the allegory, they're going to try to take the power away from the people to put them into socialism. And they want to unarm the people. And this is what this liberal party is doing. It's full speed ahead, trying to destroy everything that God-fearing American people built in this land. And we're standing back watching them destroy. You say, what are we supposed to do, Brother Rob? Are we supposed to be like the zealots that came to Jesus and say, let's establish the kingdom now? The zealots wanted Jesus to, you know, to take up swords and spears and get all these men together and say, hey, I'm the king. Let's go to battle. And he said, my kingdom's without observation. Amen. So the thing is we're going to keep peace. And we're going to keep pressing into the kingdom. But we cry out against these things because the thing is I wrote that track a few years ago and I said, America being destroyed from within. We've sent soldiers to Afghanistan. You know, we got conflicts going on in Iran right now. We've got things happening over in North Korea. Those aren't going to be our problem. You say, well, they could launch a missile over here. And I said, maybe the Lord will allow that to take place and to happen. Brother Pike said over and over, he said, brethren, the bombs are coming. Amen. And they will. There's no doubt about it. But let me tell you, those bombs have got a lot less power. They've got a lot less impact on killing lives than what's taken place in politics and in the education system of the United States of America. They're destroying our children, and they're destroying the people. And when you go in and look at what's taking place in the politics, I'm going to tell you where that happened at. It happened in the colleges of America, in their safe zones, and in these professors that they've put in there and teaching your children and pumping a mind into them. Instead of pumping what they're there to learn, they're pumping a mind into them. That is destroying everything that God stands for and believes. And even as grieved as you get by hearing that coming out of my mouth, I stand before a living God and I say, thus saith the Lord. That is the mind of Christ. That's the mind of God. And Jesus dealt with the same thing when he walked here. It was the religious people that screamed out, give us Barabbas. It was the religious people that pursued him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. It was the religious people that took and made up the lies against him to put him to death. And it's the same thing today. When you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to hate you because you're going to stand for the word and you're going to stand for the truth and you're going to expose the darkness. And if Brother Rob ain't right, I'll stand the judgments of Almighty God. But then if you don't agree with me, you need to have enough understanding to let me know what has caused America to fail. It's the compromise. It's the compromise of God's word. And like I say, you know, the church wants to talk about this and that, but it's the church that's going to stand judgment first. Judgment begins, the Bible said, in the house of God. And the church, not the body of Christ, but the organized religion called the church, as did just like the Sanhedrin has done. The Sanhedrin, they turned against God. And Jesus said, you know, the prophets, he told me, said, the ones that I sent to you, you killed them and you put them to death. Amen. And it's the same today, the same to every generation. And as much as they hated him, they're going to hate you when you're walking with them. Make a difference, brethren. Don't look for popularity and blending in. Look for bringing the word of God to people. Amen. Stand with what's right. Stand with what's true. Stand with what has been proven. Amen. This word has been proven. It's yea and amen. You know, and if you've been perverted into this mind of a modern day Christianity that God just loves everybody and we all just get along, we all love one each other. No, he said if we even sit and eat with them, we'll stand judgment. We like to hear the message, you know, you give a prophet a glass of water and you be partakers with his reward. Well, you drink a glass of water with a pervert and you're going to receive his reward likewise. Amen. Brother Pike made it very clear preaching the gospel. He talked about men like Bill Clinton. He said he's going to burn in hell for being a sodomite. And somebody says, well, I don't think he was ever in a sodomite act. He said, but when he give God speed to him, he become one with them. And he stand the judgments of God as a sodomite. Amen. And he'll find them sodomites chewing on him in hell. Amen. We don't give God speed to these things. We got to cry out against it. Amen. Amen. And when we find Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that there's one willing to cry out and stand for righteousness. We've seen the harm coming to his very own children. Amen. And he said, take my daughters, man. Leave these men of God, these angels of the Lord alone. Amen. Do we have that in us, brethren? Is that something instilled in our hearts to have that much faith in God? That we can have that much faith in God that we'd be willing to lay and put our families in harm's way? Come on, we got to have faith, we got to trust, and we got to believe. Let's stand together. Thank you for the time this morning. Be in prayer for these families there in Dayton, Ohio, and be in prayer for the families in El Paso that are going through the loss. But beyond that, let's be in prayer for a nation that is making the allowances to bring these kind of mishaps and the kind of things that are coming. When we're in a nation that we're allowing the people on news media to openly blast with a vicious, cruel, cruelty and lying a president, and they're on there lying and lying and lying and lying against a man trying to help the people, we're on there. What do we expect the consequences to be? for those kind of actions. I know you say, well, we got freedom of speech. Well, yay and amen. Freedom of speech has been with us a long time. But when do we allow the things that we're witnessing and watching that are taking place, that our courts and our land have proven to be nothing but lies? You understand that? Darkness has infiltrated America through the political powers. And I'm sorry to say that they've pulled together with a strong arm and a strong course. I see picture after picture of people that are in support of Trump. And this isn't political. I'm talking about light and darkness. I know it sounds so political, but they're being beaten. There was a congresswoman and a senator in a restaurant discussing, and these people come in and beat them. They're praising things. They're pushing laws about freedoms for people to walk across our borders. The president said they need to be vetted, is what he said. They need to be vetted. The people coming across, they just need to do it the right way, or otherwise anything could walk in. I like what one said. It said, even in heaven, they got pearly gates. That must mean there must be some kind of vetting going on to come in there. America showed a typical type of a promised land. Amen? Showed that. You know, but then yet, there has to be a vetting of people coming in. They had 20 people in a liberal party. 20 folks. And they asked every single one of them a question. And they all agreed that we need to give these illegal immigrants all of the same rights and the same care and provisions with medical and everything as any U.S. citizen. And you say, well, I'm not in agreement with that. Well, it's been pretty much going on. My son Robert was born on the Mexican border. And I lived on a Mexican border town called Douglas, Arizona. Agua Prieta was the town lined right up border to border, and the women walk across the border and would have children, and the children were American citizens when they were delivered in that. It's just the way it's been for a long time. You say, are you in agreement with that? No, I'm really not. And you say, where's your benevolence, Brother Rob? I show my benevolence every day. I've been in Mexico loving them people. Amen. And if we want to bring them here, there's a proper way and a proper order to do it. But brethren, this is the things that are being disputed in our land right now. And I'm not talking about taking sides with a liberal or conservative. I'm saying God is speaking clearly what is taking place. And the liberals are saying, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Thus saith the Lord. They're saying, give us Barabbas, and crucify him. And the church in America, the voice of God in America, it's being pushed out through education. It's being pushed out through the colleges. It's being pushed out through the politics. People going to bring the gospel of Christ on the campuses today, they're being beaten and things. So when you look at these political powers and you're seeing this fight between these two parties that used to be able to come together in a bipartisan way, but they can't no more, and they won't anymore, because there's a division of rending that veil. And they've come apart and they're separate. Amen. And believe me, the thing is watching it through the mind of Christ, God showing us the failure of a great land called America. United we stand, divided we fall. Amen. Jesus said himself, you know, a nation divided against himself, said it cannot stand. Amen. When they said these were the works of Beelzebub, he said, man, that can't be, because it wouldn't stand. Amen. So, brethren, let's hang on. Be prepared. The things that are coming around us are not, they're not done yet. Amen. It's not over yet. Well, what do? We keep on pressing. We keep on pushing. We keep on bringing the Word of God to people the best we can. Look for that token, brothers and sisters, that you can bring and receive a token by bringing somebody out of Egypt, out of the darkness of carnality. Somebody, grab a Republican, bring them out of the darkness of the Republican Party. Grab a Democrat, bring them out of the darkness of the Democratic Party. I know people think that I'm a diehard, probably conservative by the way I talk. Well, I will tell you this. If I had to join up with either one of the two parties, I know which one I'd join up with. But I'm not. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm here for the kingdom. Amen. But I'm observing what these parties allegorically mean. Just like I read to you this morning there in the Bible, what it really means for a present day truth of what Moses did. So we brought it into a present day truth. So we bring it into a present day truth of these two parties that are dividing. It shows the failure of the land you live in. Amen. So get your hand into the hand of Jesus, amen, and number yourself to be part of his kingdom. Come out of the world, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing. Press your way. Fight. Look for that token to bring somebody with you. God bless you. I love you and appreciate you. Let's sing a song or two.
Oh, just a closer walk with thee. Oh, grand. Jesus is my
plea. You know, brethren, my brother years ago was hurt by the ministry and by religion. Not making an excuse for him. His daughter that was here, my niece, she was hurt by the ministry herself. And these people carry scars, and they feel sometimes almost justified in holding you out and not wanting to hear anything you got to say, because I want nothing to do with you. I'm numbering you with all the hurts. This is why it's heartbreaking when we have friends that we work with, like Brother McKinney, and some people like that that go and hurt and ravish and destroy homes. It hurts us. It causes us complications because people want to number us in that same filth and perversion and mess. But you need to be in prayerful consideration. The wrong way to try to win one of them back into the kingdom isn't by exposing and showing them they're wrong of their hurt. Well, you ain't justified in that. You need to be in church. You need to show them a reason what church done for you first, and let them see something that has changed your life, amen, and changed your nature, and that you've got this deep love driving you, and then that's what will draw them. You know, the Bible said that no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws. So you put all that burden back on God. You say, God, you draw them, and I'll be there. God, you draw them, I'll be there. But see, you're thinking pervertedly or in the reverse of the way you should be thinking. You need to know that God uses you to draw people into the kingdom. What draws people, brethren, is love. And we're the manifestation of benevolence and love. And if people don't see charity in you and love and the extra mile in you, and they don't see you doing those things, you're not going to draw nobody. Amen? So the burden is on you. You know, sometimes our prayer lives are nothing more than an exposure of hypocrisy. And I know you're going to have trouble feeding that. But that's all they are, is because you're lazy in the spirit and you're entitled and you just want God to do everything. And you're putting the monkey back on his back. When he said, I've commissioned you. I've empowered you. I've given you everything that pertaineth unto life. I've given you a mind. I've given you wisdom. I've given you knowledge. Amen? I've given you miracles and healings. I've given you discernment. I've empowered you. I've equipped you. I have called you by name. And he said, and I have sent you forth. And then you want to come back and put this burden on me? We're supposed to be winning souls, brothers. We're supposed to be concerned for the lost and the weary. And when we see these people, they've been hurt. And it's a legitimate hurt by the ministry. Oh, they're part of the apostate church, yes. There's part of the ministers of Satan, but they don't have no understanding to differentiate that. They put them all into one big category, all the religious people. And you know what? It's like I've said so many times when Pete brought me that little thing about the most highly expected occupation in America is the pharmacist. That's what Americans respect more than any of all the trades. And I think they did 61 or 69. And all the way down at the bottom was the ministry. That breaks my heart. But I'm sorry to say this. I agree with that. Because I've got the least amount of respect for the organized religion of the apostate church of America than anything. And it's destroying the nation that you and I live in. And you want to intermingle with it? And you want to read their books? You want to listen to their sermons? And you want to get your mind perverted exactly like they are in doing what they want to do? And you want to share their books with your family and your friends and their neighbors? And you want to go to their meetings? And you want to sing their songs? And you want to be partakers with them? And wonder why you're going to hell? And why your mind isn't straight? Come on, brethren, we got to come out. We got to make a stand. And we're going to be a small flock, a peculiar people. Amen. A very little flock according to the word of God. And brother, it's getting smaller and smaller all the time. We're that Gideon's army getting weeded down, and we're going to see the mighty hand of God move on this land. Now remember, when you see the people turning on each other and killing each other, why don't you go back and read about Gideon's army when the clay pitcher was broken. The people turned on each other and started killing one another. Are you realizing that? And this could all be in the plan and the purpose of God to destroy a wretched land called United States of America. This is an ungodly, perverted thing. He turned his back on Israel, the chosen people, the chosen people of God, his very elect. More blood was shed for America or for Israel than any other place, and God turned his back. And it said now, when you speak of Jerusalem, he said, Sodom, spiritual Sodom. And we know what he done to Sodom. Well, this is what you live in America. And you say, Brother Rob, where's your patriotism? I'm still patriotic, my friend. I have so much respect for the military and the men that have given their life. But I am sick of the people not raising up their voice against what is destroying and tearing this country apart. Somebody needs to make a stand for righteousness and godliness and holiness and not remove the old landmarks. Amen. And stand on the things that have been proven and not be moved, and quit compromising to appease the people and their children and their families in this day and hour. Amen. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. And he was going to put the daughters and the mothers and the father-in-laws and son-in-laws, going to put them asunder from one another. Why? Because we're called to make a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're not going to be moved. It's going to bring a sword in that household. Amen. It's going to put families asunder. Amen. And we're going to stand for the gospel of Christ. And when you compromise that to win your children, you'll lose them. And you'll have your grandchildren chewing on you in hell, and it's going to be your fault. You make a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're popular or not, you make a stand for the gospel of Christ. Amen. Brethren, we got to have that in our heart. We got to have that kind of determination. Amen. And we got to keep pushing forward. This ain't looking for popularity. Amen. It's looking for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's sing All Praise Him as we close the service. Amen. Hallelujah. I will praise Him. Yes, sir. Yeah. I missed made mention that they called me now. Brother Manny wants to stand in for little Susanna. Said that they're on the way to the hospital with her now. So let's pray. Amen. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you're in the midst of this situation, Lord God. Father, knowing that the little child is fine and okay, Lord God, I thank you for medical help. I thank you that doctors, Lord God, can intervene in situations of such. Father, we have a peace about this. Father, be with them and help them, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. or you may write us at Christian Temple, P.O. Box 735, High Point, North Carolina, 27261. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.